this little funny note. So without any further ado, Danny Lehman, would you mind coming up and ministering to us? You guys are in for a treat. Hallelujah. Yeah.
Testing, trusting. Everybody here? Everybody awake? Please don't fall asleep, especially you junior high kids, because it really hurts my feelings when people fall asleep on me. Actually, I got a special announcement for the junior high. I was just in Kauai, which is one of our Hawaiian islands, a couple weeks ago, and there's a young girl over there named Bethany Hamilton. Some of you may have heard of Bethany. But about 4 years ago, she was surfing, and a shark came up and bit her arm off up at the shoulder. And she knew the Lord then, and she continues to give God the glory and the testimony. She's traveled around the world. She's been on the Oprah Winfrey Show. She's been on MTV. She received Janet Jackson actually presented her with the MTV Inspirational Person of the Year Award and so forth. And every time she gets up and gives God the glory and talks about Jesus. And she's just put out a new, in fact, the assistant pastor of Calvary Kauai's daughter produced this video called The Heart of a Soul Surfer. And it's just a very clear testimony to the gospel coming from a girl. And you get to see footage of her surfing with both of her arms before the accident. And then you get to see her winning a surf contest with one arm. As a surfer, I can tell you, it's hard enough to win a surf contest with two arms. In fact, I couldn't even win one if I had four arms. But I do have one forearm. But actually, she won a contest in 2005 or 6 with one arm. Amazing. But she loves the Lord. And they're also getting ready to produce a full-length feature movie on her life. And it's a great way to testify. I was down near the Amazon a couple years ago, and there was a picture of her out in the middle of nowhere saying, "Me give up? Never." And she's got her arm there. Very inspirational, as well as a real clear gospel presentation. For those of you that are not in junior high, there's another movie. This is just hot off the press. This happened 3 days ago. Melody Green, Keith Green's wife, just inked a deal for a full-length feature film to be made about Keith Green's life. So, and I talked to Pastor Bob Maddox from San Diego the other day. He's on the board, and he said it's not going to be tacky. It's going to be a good, solid film that will glorify the Lord. So keep that in prayer as well. Okay. Pastor Sam, actually how this came about that I was here this morning was I let Pastor Sam know I was going to be in the area. Actually, this is one of the few churches. There's another one in Southern California with Pastor Ricky Ryan that I have the humble audacity to do this. But to call a pastor and say, "Hey, can I preach in your church? I'm in the neighborhood." And because I love this church so much, and it's just fun to be here. And Pastor Sam and Pam have always been very kind to me and my wife, and I just love to come up here. My mother-in-law lives in Sacramento, so I can zip up here every once in a while and serve you guys. So I'm here to serve you today about the subject of grace. Grace. And I'll tell you how this came about. Sam said, "Danny, preach on whatever the Lord gives you." And this is what I feel like he gave me. But usually I speak on subjects like evangelism, spiritual discipline, and so forth. And I do have recordings here at the church of a seminar I gave here on personal spiritual discipline, another one on evangelism. And then I also talk on, usually on maintaining the fire of God, how to get on fire and stay on fire from the Lord. But since I'm not speaking on that today, I just happen to have three books speaking on those subjects in the back. One is called Stoked, Firing Up Your Passion for God. Another is called Beautiful Feet, Steps to a Lifestyle of Evangelism, in which I have four sections on how to be an effective messenger of the gospel, what is the message of the gospel, what are the motives for sharing the gospel, and what are the most effective methods of sharing the gospel. 20 chapters on five in each of those sections, Steps to a Lifestyle of Evangelism. I'm getting ready to go down to Modesto tomorrow, and we're doing 8 straight nights of training in Modesto, Merced, and Turlock for a Harvest Crusade that Greg Laurie is doing down there. So I'm kind of training the troops, and so that's going to be a good time. I just talked to the Harvest Crusade guy the other day. He said there's 3,000 people that have been coming to the training session, so we're really excited about that. And also, last but not least, Before You Hit the Wall, which is a manual on spiritual discipline, personal spiritual disciplines. Discipline yourself to godliness, Paul told Timothy. And we can do that by means of Bible study, Bible memorization, Bible meditation, quiet times, prayer journaling, keeping a prayer diary, fasting, solitude, rest, these different physical exercise, diet. These are all spiritual disciplines that can help you in your Christian life. But today, the subject is grace. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Now, one of the things I have in my Before You Hit the Wall book as a discipline, a personal discipline that I've been doing for about the last 20 years, and I would encourage you to do it as well, and that is every January, when everybody else is making New Year's resolutions, get up and spend a day alone with the Lord. I call it a day in the wilderness. You go out by yourself, sit under some trees, or January, I guess, here is a little colder than it is in Hawaii, so sit in your basement, go somewhere, sit in a closet, and wait on the Lord and kind of evaluate your previous year. Now, it's easy for me to do because I keep a prayer diary, and I'm able to evaluate my previous year. Ups and downs, ins and outs, good, bad, ugly of everything I did during the year. I've got strengths and weaknesses and successes and failures. And so I look at that, I evaluate it, I beat myself up a little bit for my failures, I encourage myself on my successes, and then I set some goals for the next year based on the evaluation of the previous year. One of the things I do during this time is I ask the Lord, Lord, what are you speaking to me as kind of a theme for my life in this coming year? And this year, I felt like he spoke to me about the subject of grace. Now, grace has a very well-known two-word theological definition beginning with the letter U. Does anybody know what that definition is? Unmerited favor. In other words, you can't merit it, you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you just receive it. Grace is a free gift. Interesting, the word grace is also translated thanks in some parts of the Bible. It is also comes from a Greek word, it's related to a Greek word, chara, which is a word for joy. 122 times it's mentioned in the Bible, and the grace of God is a very key theme to the Bible. Now, one of the things that I felt like God told me during the beginning of the year was to reread a couple of really good books on grace, four of them actually. One was called The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, which is in your bookstore. The other was called Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith, which is also in your bookstore. Two that are not in your bookstore are Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace, and then Max Lucado's book, which is In the Grip of Grace. And so those books are very good as well. We got the film Amazing Grace. We got a great song by Chris Tomlin called Your Grace is Enough this year. But one of the things I found in my own life was that even though I understand the theology of grace, we're saved by grace, it's all by grace and so forth, I find that in my life sometimes I don't really give as much grace as I've received. See, when I first came to the Lord, I mean, I was a loser minus 10. And so when I came to the Lord, it was all by grace. I was so grateful for God's grace. But as I began to grow in the Lord and I knew how to study my Bible and how to do the Christian thing and stuff, I started not living by grace. And I started living, and I've had temptations to live in what Philip Yancey calls ungrace. Rather than granting grace, I give ungrace to people. So I would establish some kind of a tit-for-tat legal relationship with people. Well, if you want to get in my favor, you got to do me a favor, right? You do this for me, I do this for you, which is not grace, it's law. God doesn't do that with us. God says, you did nothing but sin, and I gave you grace. And so throughout the Bible says things like, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God says, God forbid. No, grace is not a license to sin. It's a license to serve. It says in the book of Jude and also in the book of Galatians, it talks about don't use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. Look at the grace of God for an opportunity to serve. And so this whole situation about grace has been something that I've been obsessed with. And there's a phrase that's mentioned twice in the Bible. It's called the Spirit of Grace. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had grace in your head but not in your heart. You know what I mean by that? There's such a thing as the Spirit of Grace where you can understand it in your head and not really be living it in your heart. For instance, there's a famous skeptic by the name of H.L. Mencken, and he said, a Christian is someone who has the haunting fear that somebody somewhere out there is having a good time. Mark Twain said, Christians are people who are good in the bad sense of the word. And there's actually a bumper sticker out there you may have seen that says, God save me from your followers. There was a little girl, a little British girl, who was quoted as saying, Lord, make the bad people good and make the good people nice. And this is something that Christians should be. We should be nice people. We should be people of grace. We should be people who grant favor to those around us because we have received favor from God. And as Jesus told us, freely you have received, freely give. And we can't give except by God's grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now that's the title of our sermon today, Grace to All Men. I'm involved in missionary work, and one of the things that keeps me motivated, going to Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all kinds of other religions, is every once in a while, a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Hindu says, who do you think you are, Mr. Western American Christian, to come over to our world and tell us we're wrong and you're right? Who are you to come to India and tell Hindu India that we need to become Christians? Isn't that cultural imperialism? Isn't that some kind of American domination and colonialism? Who do you people think we are? We've had it enough from the British and we don't want to hear it from the Americans. And then you go to Thailand, as your team just got back the other night. Oh, you know, you need to become a Christian. You don't understand. I'm Thai. No, you need to become a Thai Christian. You don't understand. I'm Thai, therefore I'm a Buddhist. Buddhists are Thais. No, but you need to become a Thai Christian. And they just don't get it. And they finally say, who do you think you are to come here and tell us to become Christians? And I want to tell you, there's only one reason. The grace of God has appeared to all men that brings salvation. So verse 11 is past tense. The grace of God that brings salvation. Verse 12. It teaches us. Now this is a literary device that Paul used as well as other gospel writers and other Bible writers use this. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 8, it says that wisdom utters her voice. In other words, wisdom's like a person. It's personified. It doesn't mean wisdom is a person. It's a figure of speech. And in the same figure of speech, he personifies grace. And he says, grace brings salvation, and grace has appeared to all men, and grace teaches us. Grace is a teacher. What does it teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So verse 11, past tense. Verse 12, present tense. This is how you're supposed to live if grace is teaching you. If you are not living, denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, and all that, and if you're not living soberly, righteously, and godly, you're not living in grace. It's very simple. Or you're at least not listening to the teacher called grace. Then we go to the future tense in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the second coming of Christ. So we got past tense, present tense, future tense. And then in verse 14, back to past tense. He gave himself for us that he might redeem for himself a people from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God not only saves us, has appeared to all men, it not only teaches us, but it makes us zealous for good works. We should be on fire for the Lord. We got an opportunity to dig a well down in Mexico. Man, I'm there with bells on, man, because I got the grace of God teaching me something, you know? And so God, by his grace, if you're really being taught by grace, it doesn't give you a sloppy agape attitude towards the Christian life. It says that we're going to walk by grace. I was on an airplane a couple of years ago, and I spent a lot of time on airplanes because I travel a lot, and I got in this window seat. So I'm setting up my digs there, and I got my Bible out, getting ready to go as I normally do. And this distinguished-looking man in his early 70s sat on next to me with a close-cropped gray beard without a mustache. It was kind of like that, kind of a Lincoln type of beard, but it was gray and had gray hair, and he sat down. But he looked like he was Middle Eastern descent. And so I was trying to listen to his accent and guess a little bit where he was from. And finally, I just said, what's your name? And he says, my name's Ali. I said, my name's Danny. Glad to meet you. I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Lebanon. I said, then you must either be a Christian or a Muslim. He said, I'm a Muslim. And I said, well, I'm Danny and I'm a Christian. So that's how we got our conversation going. So I started asking him about Islam. Now, I didn't just do this as a technical legal maneuver to manipulate a conversation about God, but I remembered something I read in a non-Christian book, actually. I'm not actually sure if Dale Carnegie was a Christian or not, but he wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And Dale Carnegie said in that book, if you want to make friends with somebody, one of the best things you can do is get interested in what they're interested in. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was interested in their sins, so he died for their sins. We want to minister to sinners, so we should be interested in people. Christians should be the friendliest, graceliest people in the world. By the way, that is not a word, and I violated every law of grammar with that last statement. But we should be people who give grace. And so I was asking him about Islam. I said, now, Ali, there's Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims and Ahmadiyya Muslims, and what's the difference? And so he's explaining to me, well, the Ahmadiyyas believe Jesus is buried up in Kashmir. And so I said, well, you understand. We don't believe that. Well, yes. Well, I'm from Rochester, New York, and I actually teach Islamic studies in the university in upstate New York. So I leaned out the window of the plane and I said, Lord, I can't believe that you're good enough, you're so good, to put me on a plane next to a guy who's a Muslim imam teaching Islam. So I'm asking him all kinds of questions about Islam, and then so he reciprocates by asking me questions about Christianity. He said, now, Danny, I've lived in America for several years now, and I actually saw the Passion of the Christ movie with some of my Christian friends. And so, now I know he's heard a little bit of the gospel, and so he understands a little bit. And so I know he has seen the Passion of the Christ movie, and I know he's basically heard the gospel. So I'm trying to figure out, well, how can I communicate with this guy and share the good news of the gospel with him? So then he asks me about different types of Christians. He says, now, what's a Pentecostal Christian anyway? Because I don't know. And what's a charismatic Christian? And I said, oh, well, a charismatic is kind of a mild Pentecostal, and a Pentecostal is kind of a extreme charismatic, kind of like that. And he says, well, what's a fundamentalist and what's an evangelical? I said, well, an evangelical is kind of a mild fundamentalist, and a fundamentalist is kind of an extreme evangelical. And he said, well, what are you? And I said, well, I'm not a fundamentalist, because fundamentalists don't have any fun. They damn everybody, and they're kind of mental. But no, I didn't say that. But I said, I'm kind of an evangelical. Actually, I'm from Calvary Chapel, which makes me the perfect balance of all things true and righteous all around the body of Christ. So so we got that out of the way. And so as I was talking to the guy, we were exchanging kind of common ground. And, you know, he had a book, the Quran. I had a book, the Bible. He had a prophet named Muhammad. I had a prophet named Jesus. He had a God named Allah. I had a God named Jehovah or Yahweh. And so we were common ground, but I still wasn't cracking through to the guy. So we got back by the bathrooms. I was kind of doing my stretches, and we were just kind of talking. And then we got on the subject of the greatness of God. So I said to Ali, I said, Ali, I've heard, now I don't know this is for sure, you're the Muslim expert, you tell me, but I have heard that Muhammad himself didn't know he was going to make it to heaven. Is that true? He said, oh, yes, that's true. Allah Akbar, God is great. Only God knows who's going to make it. Whatever Allah wills, we are happy with. I said, whoa. I said, well, with all due respect, you seem to me to be a good Muslim, as Muslims go. You're actually a leader in the Muslim community there in New York, and you're from Lebanon. Now, if Muhammad didn't know he was going to make it, how do you know you're going to make it? He said, oh, I don't know I'm going to make it. Allah Akbar, God is great, whatever Allah wills, only he knows who's going to make it. And I said, wow. I said, Ali, can I share something with you about why I believe I'm really going to make it? And he said, how is that? And I said, well, you say Allah Akbar, God is great. And our Bible says that our God is good, is great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the Bible says. I said, so we got a great God. But you know what? It's not God's greatness or his power that saves us. It says in Romans chapter 2, and I got my little New Testament out of my pouch and I showed him Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It says it's the goodness and kindness of God that draws us to repentance. I said, so Ali, God could have come down and said, you better become a Christian, and made us become a Christian. But God sends his son into the world, stretches his arms out on a cross, is crucified among thieves on a bloody cross, and is hung out on that cross in the most incredible humiliation in all of human history. The sinless Son of God, made sin for us, stretches out his arms, and rather than a powerful despot and dictator that says, you better get saved, he hangs out his arms on the cross and said, I have demonstrated my goodness and my kindness on the cross, and I loved you so much. What are you going to do with this? And he's kind of like a spurned lover who woos us back with goodness and kindness. And I said, that's what we call grace. It was like a nickel dropped, and he went, I have never heard such things before. And I said, well, let me tell you some more. And I went for the jugular and tried to lead him to Christ. It didn't quite go for it. I wanted to get him saved, but I could at least see that I had planted a successful seed in his heart to understand that it's not by religious works, even if it's Christian religious works. It's by the grace of God. Now, the grace of God, as I said earlier, is all the way through the Bible. The grace frees us. It tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that we have access by faith into the grace of God. In other words, grace gives us access to God. Grace saves us, obviously, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Grace gives us stability in our lives. Now, I used to be very unstable. I was kind of a hippie, flippy, long-haired, leaping gnome, leaping around the beaches of California, and Christ saved me. I'm kind of nostalgic. We got our 40-year anniversary of the Summer of Love, you know, and I was just a kid then, but still I was kind of a hippie wannabe. But grace gives us stability. It says in Hebrews 13:9, it is a good thing that the heart be established or strengthened by grace. 1 Peter 5:12 said, this is the true grace of God wherein you take your stand. Grace gives you stability. It tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we need to even speak with grace. We need to live with grace. We need to be channels of grace. But unfortunately, some of us are not. Okay, now let's go back to our text. What does the grace of God do for us in this text? Well, the main thing this text teaches us is that the grace of God gives us spirituality. Now, all throughout church history, one of my side hobbies is I'm a church history freak. And I especially like to study revival in church history because I believe we need a massive youth revival in this generation. And if we don't have one, we are in big trouble. About 35% of all baby boomers consider themselves Bible-based Christians. About 16% of all Gen Xers consider themselves Bible-based Christians. And if the same trend continues now among our teenagers, when these junior high kids become adults, 4% of our population will be Bible-based Christians. So we have no alternative but to have a full-blown revival. And that revival has to come by the grace of God. So the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, in other words, to live godly in this world. Now, in the book I mentioned earlier, The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll, this is a little takeaway for you today at North Key Chart. He has a phrase that he uses in that book called a yes face. A yes face. And then he has what he calls a no face. A yes face is the face that you have. Now, you don't have to say, not a physical face situation, but you have an attitude that attracts people who need favors. In other words, if you have a yes face, your face comes to the mind of people who need a favor. Oh my gosh, I don't have any money. I need a favor. I'll call. Will they call you? Do you have a yes face? Now, you might say, well, I have a yes face, but I got a no wallet. I don't have any money. Well, as long as you got a yes face, you're on the right direction here. But do people want to call you with that yes face? And Swindoll says that's how you know if the grace of God is working in your life, because people can call on you for a favor, because that's what the word grace means. It means favor. I had an experience a couple of months ago. I was on the Big Island of Hawaii, and I was doing some ministry there, and we were having a concert with a Christian rock worship group, much like Mouth here, except a little bit more, a little older and a little bit more well-known, called Sonic Flood. And so Sonic Flood was on their way back from Thailand, and they had two concerts scheduled on the Big Island, in Kona and in Hilo. And I was in Kona, and they were getting ready for the concert there, and then all of a sudden, the Hilo guys called up and said, hey, we had to cancel our concert. And so Sonic Flood says, well, we got a night free if you want to use us in Hawaii. So they got a hold of me, because I'm the YWAM leader in that area, and they said, hey, Danny, do you want to have Sonic Flood? It's relatively cheap because they're already here. You don't have to pay for an airfare, and they're just here to serve, and they're coming back from a mission trip to Thailand. I said, I'll take it. So I called my people in Oahu, and I said, hey, could you set us up? So I got my lady who helps me out with my negotiations with bands and so forth. So she got a hold of Nashville and worked that out. I called the pastor of the Calvary Chapel there, which is my home church, and Bill Stonebreaker. And I said, hey, can I use the auditorium? He said, sure. I said, can I use it for free? I need a favor. He said, sure. Just give me a little offering for the air conditioning. I said, okay. So we set it all up. I needed ladies to help cook food for the band. I needed a hotel rooms for the band. I needed to set things up. I needed to prepare the message because I was going to preach the gospel and give an altar call. We were expecting 1,000 young people to come into this auditorium and pack it out. I've got about 5 or 6 responsibilities on my head. And in the middle of this, I'm thinking to myself, you know, these guys are getting back from a missions trip. Not only should I preach the gospel, I should give a little call for missions in this thing and share a little bit about the mission field. So I call up one of my young disciples and I said, hey, bro, we got 1,000 young people coming to this thing in about 2 weeks. 2 weeks, Danny, that's kind of a late notice, isn't it? I said, yeah, it's late notice, but this is when it was handed to me, and so I'm just passing it on to you. I need you to have some brochures. I need you to have some 13-inch video monitor so we can talk a little bit about the mission field, and you guys can be there and recruit some of these young people for missions. Let's get a hold of Campus Crusade for Christ, Gospel for Asia, OM, and a couple of these other groups, and let's see what we can do to recruit for missions. Well, 2 weeks goes by, the time of the concert comes, the parking lot is packed out, people are coming in, there's an air of excitement, Sonic Flood's in town for a free concert, isn't this great? And so as I'm looking over all the things I need to get ready, and I got the message getting ready, and that's enough spiritual warfare right there, and enough stress, I realize that there's no table, there's no brochures, and there's no video monitor. And so I called the guy who I had called earlier, who had responded with a tad bit of a no face. Well, I don't know, you know. And so then I called him, and I said, bro, where's all the stuff? He goes, well, you know, it was kind of late notice, and, you know, and we didn't really have time to get it together. And really, our brochures are out of date. I said, who's responsible for the brochures being up to date? And he says, I am. And I said, well, I'll talk to you about this on Monday, but I'm going to. And I just gently hung up, or else I would have popped off on the guy, and I didn't want to do that, especially right before I was going to preach. And so I wanted to be spiritual, you know. And so then I had, now, 45 minutes, I need a favor. I need to get those brochures out there. And I was making a phone call from somebody that was 25 minutes away without traffic. And it was very interesting, the mental processes my mind went through. I'm in a hurry. I need a favor. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to, you know, butter somebody up or do them a favor so they can do me a favor. And I don't need somebody with a no face to say, well, Danny, your lack of planning is not going to constitute an emergency for me. Have you ever heard about time management? Have you ever heard about planning? Have you ever heard? I don't need a lecture. I need grace. I need a favor. And so I'm not saying I deserve it. I'm saying that I need a favor that is undeserved. Is that not what grace is? Well, what have you ever done for me lately? It doesn't matter if I've ever done anything for you. I need grace. And it was interesting, the faces, literal faces that went across my mind as I'm making this split-second decision. And there's one particular guy, who shall remain eternally nameless, whose face went across my mind, and I said to myself, Lord, I wouldn't call that guy if I was hanging off a cliff and the devil had a razor blade to my throat for help. Because all I'll get is a lecture and a whining attitude and a complaining spirit. And, oh, it's last-minute layman again asking for another favor. He's always getting himself in a jam and expects us to bail him out because he's such a terrible administrator, full of vision, but he doesn't have a feet on the ground. His feet are firmly planted in midair, that guy. I don't need that. I need grace. Then a face came into my mind, Ashley. Ashley's a 25-year-old mom who just gave birth to a baby. But I said, Ash, now I didn't have time to go into a big lecture, right? I needed a favor, and I need it now. Ash, I need a favor. What do you need, Danny? I need somebody to get those brochures, to get the video monitor, and to get it out here, and I need you to do it right now. The concert's in 45 minutes. It takes 25 minutes without traffic to get here, so could you get here? She says, Danny, I'm there. You can count on me. I said, but right now I'm nursing my baby. Can you give me 10 minutes before I do it? I said, drop the baby and get on with what I've asked you to do. No, I didn't say that. I was very grateful that I encountered a yes face. The rest of the story is good news. We had a bunch of people get saved. The missionaries got recruited, and everything was fine. Now, I don't want to beat up too much on this guy with a no face, because I have had that kind of face myself sometimes, where somebody calls me. Now, I work in missionary work, so I'm connected with people all over the world. And people have a tendency to forget about this thing called time zones. And so somebody will call me from Africa, and I'll find myself saying, "Hello? Don't you know what time it is? It's 2 o'clock in the morning." "Well, Danny, I just had a great need and I needed some counsel." "Well, why don't you call me later for, you know," rather than, "Okay, how can I help? How can I serve? I'm there. How can I minister to you?" I got a yes face. So that's our challenge. Do we have a yes face or do we have a no face? Let's make a left-hand turn at Titus and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to give you just a couple of other aspects of some of the benefits of God's grace. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Now, a little bit of background. By the way, Pastor Sam, as I understand it, has been going through 2 Corinthians, and so in a few weeks he'll be in chapter 12, which is where I'm going to be in a minute. But even in the first epistle to the Corinthians, there was this little vibe going on here where there were people that were accusing Paul of not being a real apostle. You know, he wasn't one of the 12, you know, and he's kind of a short, you know, bow-legged, bald-headed, you know, hook-nosed guy that really does, he's not a very good speaker, and he says he's going to do one thing and he does another thing, and he didn't really see the Lord, and that's how, and he was under attack. And so rather than respond in attack back, he says, "Hey," verse 9, "I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Now, there's two things you can get out of this passage about the grace of God. Number one, the grace of God will give you security in who you are, and will also give you an identity in who you are. For instance, if we were to meet after the meeting today, and I said, "Who are you?" And you said, "Well, my name's Mernie Snurkins." And I go, "Okay, Mernie, how do I know you're really telling me the truth?" And you get out your Mernie Snurkins passport and your Mernie Snurkins driver's license, and you show it to me, and you identify yourself. But I want to go a little deeper than that. Who are you really? Now, if you do a little Bible study on this, especially in Romans and Galatians, I am a child of God. I am identified with Christ. I am a Christian. That's good, theologically. But practically, how does it work out within our lives? And I have found in my short time of being a Christian is I run into a lot of people who really don't know who they are in Christ. They want to be who somebody else is in Christ. So we find little wannabes, just like in the world. Remember back in the days of the Madonna wannabes? I ran into a Madonna wannabe one time, and I said, "Do you want to be like Madonna?" And she says, "Yeah, because I don't want to be like anybody else, and I want to be like Madonna, like all these other Madonna wannabes." And I went, never mind. I didn't even try to figure that out. But sometimes we have a tendency not to let the grace of God set us free to be who we are. Paul was accused of not being a great preacher, and he said, "I'm not a great preacher." He said, "But I am what I am by the grace of God. Other people deserve to be called apostles more than me, but I am what I am by the grace of God." Here's a true confession. As a younger preacher several years ago, I got led to Christ by a cult. And about 3 weeks later, some Calvary Chapel people from the Jesus Movement kind of rescued me. And so I've been kind of involved with the Calvary Chapel guys since I got saved. And as I began speaking and so forth, periodically, I would speak at a conference and Pastor Chuck Smith would be sitting in the front row, which is a tad bit nerve-wracking if you happen to be a young preacher. And I remember trying to be him. I remember trying to grab the pulpit by both ends, you know, the horns of the altar, the sacred desk, and talking about the grace of God, and reflecting on the love of God that the fellows at Calvary Chapel have, And he'd have these pauses in between, you know, and I tried it. I got a pulpit, you know, and I sat there, you know, and I was trying to go verse by verse, and I was trying to be him. But one thing I'm thinking, man, you know, Chuck, in between each one of those pauses, I could fit 5 sentences in there, you know, because I talk a lot faster than you. Why don't you talk a little faster? We can get this thing up and running here. And I could just see, it was like putting on Saul's armor, and I was David, and I just wasn't him. Now, when he's sitting there, when I'm speaking, he says, well, I'm glad I'm not him. But I need to say, I'm glad I'm not you, because God didn't make me to be you. And some of us are trying to be somebody else rather than be free to be who we are by the grace of God, which is a wonderful liberty that we have in Christ. But the second thing, besides our identity, happens to be our security. Knowing who you are gives you great security. And so you don't have to, well, what does that person think of me? And does that person like me? And then we spend all of our time trying to incur the favor of people. Shakespeare said in Richard III, oh, the momentary grace of mortal men, which we seek for more than the grace of God. Some of us are so identified by trying to be in somebody else's favor that we forget about the favor of God. And the Bible says that the fear of man is a trap. The fear of man is a snare. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. And I know people that their whole life is bound up by what other people think of them, whether Christians or non-Christians. What does the pastor think of me? What does the youth pastor think of me? Oh, maybe if I show up at this prayer meeting, the pastor will think that I'm blah, 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 blah. Maybe if I... And our motives get mixed up. We get weird. We totally mix it up rather than, hey, I am secure in who God has made me. Now, that doesn't mean you get cocky or you get arrogant. It doesn't mean you say in word or in deed, I don't care what anybody thinks of me, man. I'm who I am. And if you don't like it, tough nuts, Jack. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about a liberty in Christ that'll make you secure. I had a situation happen to me several years ago, where I was starting to speak on evangelism and witnessing and so forth, and a pastor down in Central California, a little lower here, not a Calvary Chapel pastor, but it was a pretty large church, very influential church in this area, and somehow I just got on this guy's radar screen, and he really liked me. And so he said, Danny, could you come here every 3 months and teach our youth group, take them out witnessing on Saturday, and then do all of our weekend services. We'll put you in a hotel. We'll fly you in. We'll pay for your plane ticket, everything. I said, well, gosh, every 3 months, that's kind of a lot. I said, but okay. So I worked it into my schedule. I served him. I did the best I could. This went on for about a year, had a lot of good fruit. And after about a year, I didn't hear anything more from the pastor. Then about another year and a half goes by. I still hear nothing from the guy. So I called him up just to try to find out what's up. He wouldn't return my calls. Then I called one time. I got a hold of the secretary. I said, could you buzz Pastor so-and-so? We'll call him Pastor Joe for the sake of anonymity. Could you call Pastor Joe? Danny Lehman? Oh, no, he doesn't have time to call you back. I said, okay. And then I called him again. I said, you know, I'm going to be in town in 6 weeks. Would he have 20 minutes for me to just pop by and say hello? Never heard back. Well, finally, I take this one trip. I get off at the airport. I take a rental car. I'm driving it to another church to minister. His church is 5 minutes off the freeway. I said, well, I'll just stop in to see Pastor Joe. Maybe I'll catch him off guard, but at least I'll be able to find out what's up. Because I had somehow lost favor with the guy. He wouldn't return my calls. It was like before I was, you know, the greatest thing since sliced bread, and now I'm nothing. And so I couldn't figure it out. And I was losing sleep. I was thinking about, what did I do? Maybe I said something stupid. Maybe I offended somebody in the church. Or, you know, maybe I bummed him out by saying, what did I have time? And I had lost favor with the guy. And so I get off the freeway. I walk in unannounced. I go up to the secretary and I say, hi, oh, Danny, it's good to see you, and so forth. You know, I had been calling around to different friends. Did I do anything to bum the pastor out? No, we don't know anything, Danny. No, no, no. And I said, oh, could you tell Pastor I'm here? Bump. Pastor Danny Lehman's here. He just got off the freeway and he would like to know if you had a couple minutes to come down and say hi. No, don't have 5 minutes. Tell him to come back some other time. What did I do to this guy? You know, so finally I said, well, whatever. So I stopped hassling about it, and I took off and went on with my life. This went on for about 2 years. All of a sudden, after about 2 years, I got a call from the guy. Hey, Danny, we really want you to come. We really think you're the greatest thing in the world. And I was in favor. I fell out of favor, and then I was in favor again. And to this day, I don't know what I did or didn't do or what I don't know. But you know what? It doesn't matter. As long as I'm being obedient to God and faithful to what God calls me to do, what am I going to do with the guy? It's not my, we have a word in Hawaiian, we call it kuleana. It's not my kuleana whether or not that guy, not my responsibility whether or not he gives me favor. My responsibility is to respond in favor to whoever is in the world like God does. God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God can help us to be secure and to have our identity straight. The last thing, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said earlier, Pastor Sam's going to be dealing with this in detail. I want to just put a little, I want to wet your whistle a little bit for something that I find one of the most fascinating concepts in the Scripture, and it's one that totally goes against everything we think in our natural mind. Is that right? And that is that God's grace is most powerfully manifested in your life through your weakness. Now, Paul the Apostle had a weakness, at least one, and it's told to us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, here's the background. First six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes this incredible experience that he had. Apparently, he was taken on a partial or temporary rapture to heaven. The curtains of heaven went back, and he looked in there and went, whoa, and he was very excited about what he saw. He called it later on an abundance of revelation. So he sees this, and then we pick it up in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should become exalted above measure, or to keep me from becoming conceited, through the abundance of these revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me or to punch me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, verse 7 is very interesting because it says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So it's kind of a gift from God. But the next phrase says, but it's a messenger of Satan, so the devil must have been attacking me. And a lot of us get all hung up when we get sick or when we have a thorn in the flesh. Is it the devil? Is it God? Is it natural? Is it what? It doesn't matter. The main thing we need to be concerned about, now, of course, pray for healing as Paul did in the next verse. He said, I asked the Lord three times to take it away from me. So it's okay to ask for healing. It's common sense. But you ask for healing, but along with your prayer for healing is a prayer for grace to help you in your time of need. And so God responds to Paul when he asked three times for it to be taken away from me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly. He doesn't say, well, I put up with it, you know, and I got a thorn in the flesh, but I just kind of, you know, limp around and my eyes are bad or whatever it was. And I'll just push through it. No, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10 is amazing to me. Therefore, I take delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, here's where you got to get this. When you watch your television today, you will see rock stars who are strong in their rockiness. You will see movie stars who are strong in their looks. You will see mighty men, you know, steroid built up wrestlers or whatever it is, or ultimate fighters that impress us with their power. You will see rich Donald Trumps, you know, learn how to make a deal because they got all kinds of money. And we are impressed by their strengths. But God says the key to the Christian life is obtaining God's grace. And the key to obtaining God's grace is recognizing your weaknesses. There's a cool verse in Jeremiah chapter 9. It says this, keeping in mind the way people boast about their strengths. This is what Jeremiah says. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might, neither let the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, because I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Paul said he delighted in his weaknesses, not in his strengths, because the things that God delights in is a heart that seeks to know the God of grace rather than to boast in your strengths. And so Paul said, I delight about my thorn in the flesh. I delight that I'm weak, because when I am weak, God is made strong in my life. Now, finishing up with this unmerited favor thing, there's a couple of interesting verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Now, keep in mind, grace is not something you can earn or that you can work for, but it tells us in Hebrews to ask for grace. It tells us in 1 Peter we can humble ourselves and get grace. It tells us in 2 Peter that we can grow in grace. And it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we can be strong in grace. Paul opened every one of his letters by saying, grace be unto you. He closed every one of his letters saying, may the grace of the Lord be with you. And grace is a big deal. And we can't earn it, but we can open up the grace pipe, so to speak, and let the grace of God run into our lives. A couple practical things before we quit. Number one, give grace to those who need it. And sometimes that's non-Christians who need to have the grace of God displayed. And sometimes it's a drug addict that has let you down so many times. I got a guy right now I'm working with. He's a crack addict. That guy has lied to me so many times. He has stood me up for so many appointments. I have had him in three different rehab programs. Each one he successfully went through and then successfully backslid again, back on crack. And I went after him again and I just said, Lord, I ain't going to stop on this guy. I'm going to keep showing him grace. But it's hard. I feel like saying, if you want your dope, go for your dope. But the grace of God says, Danny, is that the way I treated you? I treated you like the father treated the prodigal son. So love that guy with grace. I was in Indonesia a couple years ago, and a very wealthy Christian wife and her husband picked me up at the airport in their Mercedes-Benz. They were taking me to this fancy church to preach. And I was on my way through Jakarta, through a slum. And a beggar came up to the window of the car, knocked on the door, and gave a little begging motion here. And the lady put the automatic window on the car, bzzz, window came down, and she put a couple of rupiahs into the arms of the beggar. And it bzzz, put the window up, the air conditioning came back on, and we took off. And I said, excuse me, Mrs. Mandagi, but I have heard that there are actually professional beggars all over Indonesia who are not really poor beggars, but their parents are around the corner training them on how to look real forlorn and sad so that they can elicit your pity by manipulation and get your money. Is that true? She goes, oh, yes, that's true. Oh, yes, there's lots of phony beggars. And I have no way of knowing whether he's a true beggar or not a true beggar, but I always give, Danny. I said, why? Why do you always give? She says, I always give for two reasons. Number one, Jesus said to give to him that asks of you. Number two, I give to keep my heart soft. I give to cultivate an attitude of grace in my life. Because if I don't, my heart will become hard, and then I'll miss even the true beggars. I give God's benefit, their benefit, but for my benefit. Because it helps me to maintain a soft, gracious spirit. So as we close, let me just ask you, do you have a yes face? Are you a person of grace? Are you understanding in your head that the gospel is all by grace, but you're living your relationships and even your walk with God on the basis of law? Be set free today by the grace of God. One more verse and then we quit. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and this is my benediction and blessing on you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that everywhere and in all things you may abound to every good work. God's grace is sufficient. Amen? So let's be people who walk in the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this wonderful thing called grace. This teacher that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This teacher that saves us and frees us and gives us gifts and abilities and helps us to be who we are by the grace of God and gives us the ability to exercise gifts and to be ministers and gives us the ability to be craftsmen, or whether we're bishops or bakers or candlestick makers or whatever we are, Lord, we know that you have called us to be people of grace. Help us with that today, we pray. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to give a very short but clear opportunity for anyone here who needs to respond to this message simply by raising your hand. And I'd like you to raise your hand if you're in one of the following categories. Number one, you've never received Jesus Christ into your life and by there ask his amazing grace to save a wretch like you, like the song says. Number two, you've fallen away from God's grace and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord and you need to surrender to him. And if you're in one of those two camps and you would like me to pray for you and with you, just in the quietness of your own seat, I'd like you to slip your hand up right now just so that I can see it and pray for you. Just slip your hand up. God bless you, sister over there on the right. Anyone else? Bless you over there also on the right. There in the back, brother, over here in the front, sister. Anybody else? We're just going to hang for a couple other seconds here. Bless you, brother, there on the left. Anybody else? I want God's grace to come into my life. Either a first time commitment or rededication. Bless you, sister, there in the back. Anyone else? Lord, we want to thank you for these that have raised their hands to indicate a commitment to you. I want to pray for them, for your grace to send them right now to help them to follow through on whatever they need to do to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, to be obedient, graceful disciples, so we would not only talk about the gospel, we would demonstrate it by our grace-filled lives. And the rest of us, help us to be people of grace individually, and help us to be a church that just receives the grace of God. I know we already do, but we can never have enough of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.